Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25 this morning. Genesis 25 is where we close out the story of Abraham, finally. We see his journey of faith come to its conclusion. If you remember, we've been in Abraham for some time now, talking about Abraham in the book of Genesis. Abraham's life and story covers from chapters 12 up until Genesis chapter 25. Now, in the scope of Genesis, which as Abraham's life covers Genesis 12 through 25, and Genesis covers this massive amount of time. I mean, this is 1/4 of the book, right? Is Abraham, and that is because he is a key figure, not just in the book of Genesis, but really in the whole Bible. But here it is, as we reach chapter 25, it is time for him to die. Now, it's interesting if you think about the culture of the Puritans. Now, Puritans, if you know that time and that place, that would have been 1600s, England, Western Europe. That was a time of the Puritans in the church. In their culture, in their day, they talked a great deal about death. Of course, they lived in a time of prevalent death. They lived in a time where plagues and diseases, they would ravage populations. I mean, death was just an ever-present reality in their day and age. And so it's not surprising they wrote about death, they thought about death, they considered their own death often. And Jonathan Edwards, who was very much a Puritan in his influence and his thinking, when he was a young man, he wrote a series of resolutions. And he says, these are the things that I want to resolve for my life to be. So as a young man, he's thinking ahead of his life and saying, this is what I want to shape my life. One of those resolutions, which those are really great resolutions. If you want to go back, you can find them all over the internet. Jonathan Edwards' resolution. One of those resolutions was number 9. Number 9 was resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying. That's interesting, isn't it? And of the common circumstances which attend to death. So he resolved that throughout his life, I mean, here he is, a young man, that throughout his life he would think about his own dying on all occasions, right? So that's not something you really hear people talk about today. Death and dying is something that's not really spoken about in our culture, not thought about, not considered, at least not in any serious way, not until like maybe maybe when you get in your 80s and your 90s, you start kind of thinking about those things. I mean, even funerals tend to ignore the reality of death in our culture. We are uncomfortable seeing dead bodies in coffins. Even at funerals, we often talk about the deceased as if they're still here with us, right? And so now here's what's interesting to think about. This is just the connection I was thinking about this week. In the Puritan culture, they thought a lot about death, talked a lot about death. But sex and sexuality, taboo, like, did not talk about sex and sexuality. But now, so here's the interesting connection. We live in a culture that's the exact opposite, right? Think about where we are as a culture. Sex and sexuality is talked about everywhere, all the time, even explicitly. And people have no shame in that in our culture. And now it is death that we don't talk about. Isn't that interesting? Now, I think neither one of these are the biblical position, right? When you read the Bible, the biblical position is that both of these are important biblical issues that the Bible addresses openly and honestly. It does not obsess over either one of them, but it calls us to think about and to consider, to talk about how death and how sexuality are both informed by God's truth, by the Bible, and transformed by the gospel. In this way, funerals are an opportunity, aren't they, for us to, an opportunity to encourage people where we live in a culture where people don't want to talk about death, we don't want to think about death. Funerals are the time that I say, listen, think about death. Think about your own lives from this perspective. And Jonathan Edwards, as he would say, think about the occasion of your own dying. I think we need that. We need that perspective in our own lives. Because everything in our culture says you should live for today. Live for the moment. Kids today have a saying. It's called YOLO. That stands for you only live once. So kids today, they do crazy things. And I say, YOLO, man, you only live once, right? Live for today. Live for the moment. But death stands as a stark reminder of what is really important, doesn't it? What is of eternal value? What gain will be from all of your worldly pursuits and all of your possessions? What will you have accomplished when you die? I think that's an important question. What will you have accomplished when you die? One day, Mr. Ashrita Furman, I don't know how you pronounce his name, but one day Mr. Ashrita Furman will die. That is a certainty. And here you are, you're probably asking, well, who in the world is Ashrita Sherman? That's a good question. Ashrita Furman. That's a good question. Ashrita Furman is the Guinness World Records holder for holding the most Guinness World Records. Okay, one time he had almost 600 of them. That's a lot of world records. Including, okay, here's some of them. The fastest mile on the pogo stick. Good one, huh? Most time hula hooping underwater. Most blow torches extinguished with his tongue in 1 minute. Farthest traveling on a bicycle while balancing a milk bottle on his head. And many, many more, right? And listen, his funeral, just think about his funeral. His funeral one day ought to remind us all that when he stands before God, that God is not going to be impressed with how long he balanced a chainsaw on his chin, or that he once made it to the top of Mount Fuji on a pogo stick. Right? I mean, from the perspective of death, who cares, right? And so Jesus says, I mean, we can pursue, we can gain everything the world has to offer. And death, at the point of death, it means that it's all for nothing. You can't take it with you. It used to be the old sermon illustration was you never saw a hearse pulling a trailer. A few years ago, there was a picture that was passed around the internet, and it was a picture of exactly that. It was a hearse pulling a trailer, right? And a little caption below said, there goes that sermon illustration. But regardless of one picture, right, we understand the truth of that matter, right? We need to think carefully about what exactly will be our condition when we die. Not the condition of our health or our bodies, but the condition of our souls and our eternity. So as the Bible here recounts the death of Abraham here in Genesis 25, listen, I want to ask these questions. I mean, since we followed a lot of Abraham's life, I mean, we have seen him sacrifice much. We've seen him be tested often. We've seen him pursue after the Lord and his calling. We've seen him live in a tent for most of his life to follow God. I want to ask at the end of the day, I mean, what has Abraham's faith gained him in the end? And from the perspective of his death, at the end of his life, was it all worth it? After all, was it all worth it? And what should we learn from his life and his death? So Genesis chapter 25, let's look at these first 18 verses. And so if you have found Genesis 25, if you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word together. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lemimim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last, and he died a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, in the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. And there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife, after the death of Abraham. God blessed Isaac, his son. And Isaac settled at Beer Lahai-Roi. And these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, Kedima. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages, by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last, and he died, and he was gathered to his people. And they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. And he settled over against all his kinsmen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray this is your word. We are your people. Would you come and would you feed us from your word? May we be nourished on it, strengthened by it. May we find our hope and our treasure not in this life, but in you today. So would you come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us today through your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we close the chapter on the life of Abraham, there is a matter of inheritance. A matter of inheritance. So in our modern age, when somebody dies, we want to know, like, is there a will, right? And what does that will have to say for how we are to settle someone's estate? Like, who's going to inherit all the stuff that's left behind? That's the important question. Well, in this case, what we have here is Abraham, and he is settling his estate as he prepares to die. And so what complicates the matter is you settle an estate. What always complicates the matter is the matter of children, right? So many children often means fighting over how to divide the property, how to divide the assets among the people, who gets the house, who gets the car, who gets the bank account, who gets the valuables, right? And families go to war over those things, don't they? And it's ugly and it's sad, isn't it? As believers, we should not treasure those things. We should not treasure the things of this world. They're not worth it. Like, because someday we're going to be the ones that's going to die, and we're going to pass all of our junk on to the next generation, right? And so let's not fight over that stuff. But this is not just about stuff here. This is about who of Abraham's children will receive the blessing of God and carry on the promise. Who's going to be the heir of the line and the legacy of the faith of Abraham? And you see here, it's complicated. It's complicated because we have Isaac. We know Isaac. Isaac is the son of Abraham and Sarah in their old age. We know of Ishmael. There is Ishmael. He was the firstborn of Abraham, but he was born of his wife's maidservant, Hagar. Okay, so we've got Isaac, we've got Ishmael, and now all of a sudden we're told of another wife. Actually, this must have been another servant, another concubine in biblical language. That's what she's referred to in verse 6, right? And to his other concubines, his other servants. And her name is Keturah, right? And so first we learn of her here. And it is through Keturah that Abraham has 6 more sons, right? And so this becomes a complicated question now. He has 8 sons. So now, just thinking about the order of this, we have the death of Sarah at 127 years old. That was chapter 23. And then after the death of Sarah, we have Isaac's marriage to Rebekah. That was chapter 24. And so now here we are in chapter 25. We may think that this must be the wife that Abraham took for himself after the death of Sarah, since we're just following this in chronological order. And that may be the case. We don't know. But it, however, it may just be just as well, since we don't really know. We're not really told an order here. It doesn't say after the death of Sarah. It may just well be the case that these are the other children he had with Keturah while Sarah was still alive, but we're just now learning about them. They were unimportant to the first part of the story, so we don't hear about them there. And so, but now when it comes to the matter of inheritance, we're dragging up all the children, right? So we got to talk about inheritance. And so we say, oh, by the way, there's these other children he had. So I don't know. Either way, we don't know for certain. It doesn't tell us. Only it tells us that Abraham had these six other sons. So according to this passage, they become nations. Eventually, they become nations. They become so different people will eventually trace their lineage back through these other sons of Abraham. Okay, and not only these other sons, but then we're also given the descendants of Ishmael, verses 12 through 18. Wasn't that a fun passage to read this morning? I should have asked somebody else to come up here and read that passage for me. Those lists of biblical names, those are always fun. These descendants of Ishmael here, verses 12 through 18. He too would become nations, just as God promised. Many nations would come out of him out through his descendants, just as God said. But eventually they are sent away and they move east, out of the land of Canaan towards the land of what eventually would become Assyria and Babylon. And so here is Abraham, and he shows affection for these children. Right? They're not discarded. They are not unloved, because what you see is what we're told here. Abraham gave them gifts. He gave them a share of what he owned. He didn't have to do that. There's no law that says you have to do that, but he gives them gifts, and we can just assume that these gifts are generous. Because Abraham wants to make sure that his family is taken care of. He sends you away, but I'll make sure you're going to be taken care of when I send you away, right? So that's the Abraham we know, isn't it? But what is important is for the heir of God's promise that there is no confusion, there is no conflict over who is chosen by God to carry on the faith of Abraham and the promise of God. And it always was, and it always will be, Isaac, right? Isaac is the promised one of God. He was always the one that God said, here is the one through whom my promise will come. And so all the others are, here in this passage, they are sent away as Abraham prepares to die. They are sent away so that Isaac will become the sole heir. And here is the important statement in verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. The blessing of God that rested on Abraham. Remember Abraham's life. We saw the blessing of God rest on Abraham often throughout his life. Here now we're told that the blessing now rests on Isaac. And so as one passes from the scene, God chooses another. It is the way of God, isn't it? One passes on, another steps into the scene. And we're simply told here that after 175 years, that you see what it says, Abraham breathed his last. He died a good old age, man, a good old age. An old man, full of years, gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah with Sarah, his wife. I mean, 175 years, that is a long, long time. We've been following his journey. We've been following his story closely, learning, hopefully, from Abraham what it means to live by faith, what it means to wait upon the Lord. But here we come back to the question that we began with, the question that death always raises. What is it all for? What is it all for? Yeah, I love the honesty of the Psalms. The Psalms often struggle in the same way that we do, and often we are afraid to express some of these emotions out loud sometimes, but the Psalms remind us we can be honest with God, can't we? Psalm 73 is one of those Psalms. In Psalm 73, the writer is talking to God, and he tells God that he struggled with the fact that there are those who don't follow the Lord, and their lives look better. They live in nicer houses. They drive nicer cars. Wait a minute. They didn't say cars in Psalm 73. But that's in our context, that's what it was saying. They live in comfort. They live in ease. The people who don't know God and don't worship God, don't live for God, they live in ease. While he, the writer of this psalm, says, when I pursued God, I experienced hardship and trouble and poverty. And he began to think, is following God even worth it? Why bother? You ever thought that? Why do I even bother, God? Everybody else has it better. But then he has a revelation. So this is still in Psalm 73. He has this revelation that he begins to see everything from the perspective of death. And he understands that those who live for this life, well, one day they're gonna go to the grave and they're going to have nothing. It's going to be a total loss. They're going to fall into ruin. But those who followed the Lord, they will be received into glory. God will be their portion forever. And heaven will be their great gain. You see, from the perspective of death, everything looks different than it does in this moment of this life. See, Abraham's life, it wasn't flashy. True, we see in several places that God had prospered Abraham's house, right? He had accumulated many things. He had herds of goats, herds of camels. We saw this. And yet, what does that matter when you get here to chapter 25? What matters here is his faith and his obedience to the God he knows and the God he loves. And despite the fact that he has many material things, he never had a home, he never had a land in this life, at least except for that small one we saw a couple weeks ago. He bought that little plot of land to bury his wife in. And he only had one son with his wife Sarah. In many ways, you could say Abraham was called to a life of poverty, not in terms of goats and camels, had lots of those, but with respect to the promises of God, with a future, with a hope, with a home. Those are things he lived without in his life, right? And so as we reach the end of Abraham's life, we need to reflect on what is important about his life. And more than anything, what defines the life of Abraham is the call of God. Right, that's where we began in chapter 12, the call of God in his life. So before there's Abraham, so everything from Genesis 3, the fall, after the fall, Genesis 3 through Genesis 12, the world seems hopeless. The world is hopelessly broken. People are hopelessly lost. People are hopelessly separated from the God who made us, all because the world has fallen into this sin and this brokenness. But here in chapter 12, God chooses a man. And through this man, God says, my promise will come to bring blessing back to the world. And it is through this one, God's going to create a nation. Through this one, God is going to give them a home. Through this one, God is going to bless the whole world. This is God's plan of redemption. This is God's plan of salvation for the world. And it hinges on Abraham. Suddenly, there's hope. Right? So these are the promises that God gives to Abraham, and Abraham's faith in these promises is what then characterizes his life, isn't it? He follows God in faith. He leaves behind home. He leaves behind comfort. He leaves behind worldly security for a different home, for a different security, for the security of belonging to God, a home in heaven. And yet, you know Abraham's story. It is a journey, isn't it? He believes God, but his faith is small. It is immature in the beginning. Sometimes it falters. Sometimes it fails. Sometimes he does not trust God. Sometimes he chooses poorly. We have seen all of that in his life. But God is teaching in his life. God is teaching him in the school of faith. And so he and Sarah's faith in God and his promises, it grows and it grows and it grows throughout his life. It matures and it deepens with every trial, with every confirmation from God. So through barrenness, through famine, through waiting, through conflict, through sacrifice, through hearing the voice of God, through seeing God's faithfulness over and over in his life. And their faith grows and it grows and it grows. But what is most apparent about the story of Abraham in the context of the Bible is that Abraham's life is not really about his life at all, is it? It's always meant to be pointing forward to something greater, something better. To God, to a hope, to a future, right? And that's why Abraham is so important in the story of the Bible, right? These promises to Abraham, they are gospel promises. They are actually pointing forward to a fulfillment that is far beyond Abraham's life, you see. So that even after there are even after there is a physical manifestation of these promises, even after there are physical descendants that enter into the land, they become a great nation, they possess the land of Canaan, and they become prosperous, they become influential as a nation and a world power, that even then, the promise of God is still something far greater than that. Hebrews chapter 4, so you look at how the Bible looks back on these promises of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 4 says that the promise of a land of rest, it was about more than the land of Canaan. But the promised land of rest that we are looking forward to is not to go back to the land of Canaan. It is to go on to the land that God has promised us in heaven. That's the land of rest we're looking for. According to Galatians 3, the offspring of the promise to Abraham is ultimately about Christ, and it is through Christ that there is a great nation, an uncountable multitude from every tribe and every nation and every people, more than the stars of the sky that was promised to Abraham. Now the church has become the descendants of Abraham by faith. And the way of God's blessing to the world, remember those three promises? This descendants, the great nation, this land, and God's blessing to the world. But God's way of blessing to the world, how does that come? It comes through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Right? The real blessing for all people of all nations is the offer of God's grace and God's forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so Abraham's life is truly important, and it is significant, not because his life was pointing to his own greatness, but because in the end, his life was always pointing to the greatness and the significance and the faithfulness of God. And so it will be for us, hopefully, from the perspective of the end of our lives, the only thing that is going to be important, the only thing that's going to be important is not whether we can pogo to the top of Mount Fuji. I mean, as impressive as that is, not important. But what is important is whether our lives point to something bigger than us, to God. Something beyond our lives to the glory of the promises of God. And so what we need to see and what we need to understand as we reach the end of Abraham's story is that Abraham's is not a life that is wasted. His is a life that was well lived. And so 175 years old, it says he breathed his last. He died a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Do you want to waste your life in worldly pursuits? Do you want to waste your life in beer? Do you want to waste your life in endless entertainment, in the accumulation of stuff, in sexual immorality? There's a million ways we can waste our lives. Or do you want to live your life in a way that matters for eternity when the end of your life is written? Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us that Abraham is this example to us. He was always living for something that was beyond his life. He was living in tents in this life, in the land of promise, but he was looking forward to the city whose designer and whose builder is God. He was looking for a future hope. You see, Abraham lived in the in-between. In-between promise. He received the promise, but he was waiting on the fulfillment. He lived in between, which is exactly where we find ourselves still today. We live in between. There is a future. There is a hope, but it is not for today. Today we're called to follow God in the present, to wait on the fulfillment, to live not for this world, but to live for a better world, a world of promise, a world of fulfillment, a world of glory. And Abraham is the father of faith, and he shows us something of what it means to live in between, to wait and to hope for something better, to walk by faith today. And this is what I suggest we should reflect upon as we reach the end of Abraham's story and his life. But Abraham's death also teaches us another important truth, and that is that no one is indispensable to God's purposes and plans. I mean, as important as Abraham is to the biblical story, He dies. And the story goes on. He dies, he's buried, the story goes on. And isn't that how it always is, right? The purposes and the plans of God, they are bigger than any one person's life, any one individual. I mean, Abraham is a towering figure in the Bible, the father of faith, the friend of God, the recipient of the great big promises of the gospel that are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the central key figure of the whole Bible and of God's story. And yet we see Abraham die. He's buried like everyone else. Then his son Isaac will die. His son Jacob will die. All of his sons will die. And on and on and on, generation to generation. But God's story goes on. And it always goes on without fail, right? You see, our lives are not meant to be lived for the significance of our lives only, but to see how we fit into God's bigger story. And live for that. That's what it means to not waste our lives. It means to reorient our priorities, to change our perspective, to evaluate what we treasure, what we love, what we live for. See, the problem is we struggle to see how our little bitty lives. So here we've got the context of all of Genesis and all of the Bible. We can see how Abraham is fitting into God's story. But here we're looking at our own lives and our little bitty lives. How does my life fit into God's big story? But you see, we don't have to understand that. Abraham didn't either. Because we are like Abraham, just simply called to trust God, to follow his calling, to follow his word, and to live faithfully right where we are for God. So that when we die, and we will, that our greatest legacy will not be the stuff we have accumulated or the certificates and the plaques and the trophies in our closets, but instead our faith in the God we follow. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You ever heard that? Does that describe you? Living for something that is beyond this present moment and beyond the immediate pleasures of this life? It is true that you only live once, but that doesn't mean waste it. In fact, it means the very opposite. Make sure you don't waste it. You only live once. Make sure you don't waste it and live for eternity.